Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor DM. Thankful to God to be back with you another Sunday, amen, that God has given us. And I am just honored by the Lord to be here with you today, amen. We just thank God for the week that he has blessed us to live through, amen. I imagine you've been through some things this week. I've been through some things this week, amen, but God has been faithful. We just honor the Lord for his bringing us to this present point. Amen. We thank God for you, you, and you. I just want to say before we get started, I want to give a shout out to a dear brother of mine named Ian. Ian, we just thank God for you and the Mrs. and how God has brought you into my life recently. And Ian's a pastor, amen, with a church of his own in his home. We thank God for you, Pastor Ian, and we pray for your ministry, that God will equip you to continue doing the work of the ministry. We just thank God for the friendships that we forge. God has blessed us to create, amen, and the people that we get to meet. And Pastor Ian has truly blessed me in our conversations online. A real brother in the faith. And I want to say that I'm honored because Pastor Ian contacted me, amen, out of the blue. We met through some work I had done as a Bible researcher, and I just thank God for bringing Pastor Ian and his wife into my life, and thankful that they have joined us here, in that they are listening in on the church ministry, amen, and the work of the Lord that we're doing. Pastor Ian told me he had been by last week to check it out, and I'm just honored and thankful for your support and your love and your prayers. Continue to pray for us that we would continue to do the work of the Lord. Amen. Amen. So we give a shout out to Pastor Ian and his wife, but we are thankful for each and every one of you. Amen. No matter where you're from, no matter how you're listening in, amen, we just thank God that you have decided to join us, amen, this day. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Before we get started, as always, there are some announcements on the table that we need to get out. I had to write these down, amen, because last week I wanted to get into the announcements, but I completely forgot to make the announcement, so today I came prepared. I'm definitely getting older if I can't remember the announcements. So I'm telling on my age a little bit. First things first, we're doing a free book promotion on the latest book. Some of you may not know, but on Mother's Day, I put out a book titled Theological Understanding Calvinism and Arminianism. And the book is an introduction for people that have never ventured into the debate. Why is it even an important debate, you may ask? Well, we go into that and more in the book. Well, for those of you that are like, I really want to buy the book, but I'm strapped for cash right now. I don't have the money. It's too much for me to afford. You know, bills are tight. Money's tight. I understand, okay? I just got employed again after several months of being unemployed. So I can understand the need to want good resources, yet not have the money. We're making a way for you to actually get a hold of this book. Okay, church. Keep in mind, I record in the home and we have certain calls that come through. Amen. There are times when I just let calls go to voicemail simply because we're busy doing ministry and things that we're doing. And it is easy for me to get distracted with calls that come in. Sometimes I'll get distracted with a call. One day I got distracted with a call and I looked up that night and I had only done half the recording. So I try to kind of stay focused when we are doing this time, because working from home, it's easy to get distracted. Preaching, teaching from home, you know, doing church work from home is easy. The distractions are all around you. Amen. It takes a special focus. So back to this free book promotion that I was announcing. The date on this promotional is coming up July 1st through July 5th, 2019. Okay, So if you know the 1st through the 5th, you realize the 4th of July cuts right through the middle of that. Right. In honor of the 4th of July weekend, in honor of the 4th of July, we are going to offer this free promo on the latest book, Theological Understanding Calvinism and Arminianism, through that week from the 1st through the 5th of July. So this is coming up. Today is the 23rd. So there are about 8 days between now and the start of this promotional. Now I'm telling you early. Those of you that are listening are the first to know. Okay, so I'm telling you so that when the promo happens, you will be the first to take advantage of it. Normally I would do a huge announcement at the site, but I'm contemplating not doing that simply because we haven't had enough people read the announcements to actually go out and buy the book. And so I might just tell those in the church and let you all get copies, and that be that. So you can take advantage of it there at Amazon.com. Okay, from the 1st through the 5th, you can get the book for free. Now keep in mind, this is the Kindle version. Okay, this is a free Kindle book promotion. All right, just keep that in mind. It's a free Kindle book promotion. It's a free Kindle book promotion. So what that means is you can get the downloaded version of this for free. Okay, not the paperback, but the Kindle version, the digital copy. So for those of you that really want the book, download the Amazon Kindle app from the Play Store or from the App Store on your phone, and then download it onto there. Go into that Kindle app. They'll let you shop in the Amazon store. Buy the book on Kindle. Download it for free. It won't cost you anything from the 1st through the 5th. It's only for those days. Okay, and for those of you that don't know how to do that, write us, and we'll try to put something up if you struggle to get to it. But it should be fairly easy once you get into the app. Amen. So we're looking forward to you all getting a copy of the book. Okay, hold on just a second. Okay, church, we're back. Yes, so the announcements before we get into the teaching for today. The promotion, as I said, on the book Theological is going to be from July 1st through July 5th. It's an introduction to Calvinism and Arminianism, which are two systems on salvation. They talk about how God saves. And for those that are wondering why this is a big deal, we have a chapter, we have a section devoted to this called Why Calvinism and Arminianism Are Such a Big Deal. So you may want to buy these books, but make sure you get them on the Kindle download. They're not free on paperback, they're free on Kindle. Okay, so at the end of the day, we can't sell paperbacks for free because paperbacks cost money to make. And Amazon has to make money on the binding and the pages and the ink and things like that. But on Kindle, where you don't have to do a physical binder and a physical book and physical pages, downloads can be free. Because downloads are no different than essentially PDF files. And, you know, you have to upload a PDF file and format it and things like that in order to sell Kindle books. So because they're no different than Kindle, you know, no different than PDF or Microsoft Word downloads, Kindle versions of books can be sold for free. Of course, people have to make money off of their work too. But the same goes for Amazon. When it makes a paperback, it has to make money off of the book. So Kindle versions will often have free promotions. Paperbacks will not. You don't get to have free paperback promotions. You do get to have free Kindle promotions. So with that being said, we're going to do a free Kindle promotion on Theological. And we want you to go out and get that free download. If you're just curious about the book, we want you to get the download. Forgive me for my voice, but it's just allergy season. And, you know, when it's cold inside and you got the air on at night, my allergies tend to act up. So forgive me for that. Next on the list is a biggie. Okay, I want you to pay attention to this. the Essential Church, which is this church ministry, is celebrating its second church anniversary next month. Okay, what's the date, you ask? Here's the date. The third Sunday in July, July 21st, 2019. Okay, that's the date. July 21st, 2019 is the date for the Essential Church's second church anniversary. It means that we've been on the internet for 2 years coming up next month. Okay, we've been on the internet 2 years. We've been teaching and preaching the Word of God and ministering for 2 years, and we're going to celebrate our church anniversary. I believe that as God gives you each new year and you reach a new milestone, it's worth celebrating. Amen. It means that for me, yours truly, Pastor DM, God has blessed me to be a pastor for 2 years. And that's been a blessing to me in ways that I didn't see when God called me to pastor an internet church 2 years ago. So I want you to pray for that service. But I want to tell you all so that you can look for it. It's the Essential Church's second church anniversary coming up on the third Sunday in July, July 21st. So put that on your calendar so you can remember to look for that recording. Amen. And for those of you that are in our Facebook group, we will share the link. You won't miss out. But just look for that link to come up in the chat channel and take advantage of that. Amen. But pray for us. Pray for the word that day. Yours truly will be preaching if God gives me the voice and the energy, amen, and the word, because God has to give it, else I cannot do it. I can do nothing without him, amen. So pray for the word, pray for me, pray for the church, amen. Pray for our ministry moving forward, that we would continue to be a voice that is a light in a world of darkness. Even on the internet, there's darkness, and even the internet needs the light, amen. And Jesus is the light, but he told us to be salt and light to our culture. And that includes being salt and light to the internet culture in which we find ourselves. Amen. Go out into the hedges and highways and compel them to come in. The Lord says that my house may be filled. You know, we can go, we're supposed to go out to the internet highways too and compel them to come in. Amen. So we may not be compelling them to come into a building, but we're compelling them to come to Christ. Amen. Because that ultimately is what matters. Whether they're saved in a building or they're saved on an island, it doesn't matter as long as they make Jesus the Lord of their lives. Amen. 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 So pray for the second church anniversary. Pray for the free book promotion on theological. And those are the announcements that I have at this time. That's all the announcements that I have. So in this announcement time, with love one another, pray for one another, and help one another along the way so that your living will not be in vain. Amen, amen, amen. Those are my announcements. Forgive me for these bad, stuffy allergies of mine. Next on the agenda is the Word. So if you have your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you always should, I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to the epistle of 1 John. The letter of 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6 today. That's all we're going to do today. If you have been tuning in with us, we've been going through 1 John over the last few weeks. And we've been going through 1 John and how it pertains to our Falling Away series. The doctrine of falling away that we've been teaching, that people can fall away from Christ. I want to state, it's not about falling away from the church. It's not falling away from Christian gatherings. It's falling away from Christ. That's what we're talking about. Apostatizing, apostasy, departure from Jesus. The great divorce, as C.S. Lewis calls it. That is when you divorce Christ. We think the great divorce is when you divorce your spouse. No, that pales in comparison to divorcing Jesus. Divorcing Jesus is a much greater spiritual tragedy than getting a human divorce. Now, even human divorce grieves the Lord, and the Lord doesn't like human divorce. But the great divorce, the spiritual divorce, when you divorce Jesus, that is infinitely greater, because Jesus is infinitely greater than any mortal man. Amen. So with that being said, we're talking about apostasy. And we've said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. This demonic doctrine that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy to his son in the ministry, Timothy, is what we're talking about here. John is telling the church to which he writes to stay true to the doctrine that they've learned. So while you turn to 1 John 4, keep your fingers on 1 John chapter 2, because we went through that last week, and we may go back to that in bringing you up to where we are now. 1 John 2. So just turn back to 1 John 2 really quick, and then we'll get into 1 John 4. Amen. Pray for me today. I'm going to try to make this teaching as quick as I can make it. And I'm not going to try to breeze over what God is saying, but we're not going to keep you all day. Amen. We realize that you've got places to go, things to do, and you need rest. Amen. Depending on when you, whether you view this Sunday, whether you watch it Monday or Wednesday or Friday, we realize that you've got things to do. Amen. We don't want to keep you forever, but we do want you to get the word of God. Amen. And the word of God requires your investment, your heart, your mind, your emotions, your will, everything about you should be centered on the word of God. Amen. So that's what we're aiming to do in this time that we have together. Now, in 1 John 2, in 1 John 2, go to verse 18, because remember we talked about verse 19, that 19 is a proof text that people have, because John says in verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, John doesn't tell us why they are Antichrist. He just says they are Antichrist. That the big Antichrist with the capital A that he mentions is coming. He is not here yet. Remember the Antichrist Paul mentions in his letters to Thessalonians? That Antichrist is coming, but he's not here yet. But in the meantime, little Antichrists with a lowercase a have come. John doesn't state what their doctrine is, at least not here in chapter 2. But he does say in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Right? They're not of us because if they were, they would have stayed with us. And in verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. So John seems to think these people were fake Christians. But you people to which I'm writing, John says, you are real. You have an anointing. You know, and so he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. In other words, you are genuinely saved. And then John writes to them, who was a liar in verse 22, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So these people were denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in order to be saved, what do you have to admit? That Jesus is the Christ. So if you don't ever admit Jesus is the Christ, you're not saved. These people were denying from the outset he is the Christ, which shows they were never really saved. But does this apply to apostates, people who come in the church and acknowledge Jesus and then deny him? No, it doesn't. Because at one point they did acknowledge him. These individuals never acknowledged Jesus is the Christ. So they were never saved to begin with. But that's not a label you can use for every Christian that comes to church that then departs from the church after so many years. Oh, they were never saved. And it becomes particularly embarrassing, I think, for Calvinists and people that hold the eternal security to keep up this stance of never saved to begin with. Because there's a problem with that. It's people that are in the church, they've been in the church 15, 20 years that depart from the faith. So how do you explain their salvation? Was it ever real? I think if they stayed with the Lord that long, it must have been something genuine about it. Because otherwise, they would have never been there that time. Because it's being a Christian is hard enough when you're genuine. Imagine how much harder it is when you're fake, right? So I don't believe that fake Christians can keep it up. I don't even think Christianity is such a hard road to walk that if you're a Pharisee, you can't keep it up for so long. You know what I mean? So I struggle to understand the reasonable concept of the idea that apostates were never really saved to begin with. But in this case, these are people that are trying to deceive believers. And John says these deceivers were never saved. They're anti-Christ. They're against Christ. They're teaching Jesus is not the Christ. can't be saved unless you acknowledge he is. So they were never saved. But he does tell the congregation that a liar is one who denies Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And in verse 23, John says it's a package deal. If you don't acknowledge the Son, you don't have the Father. You can't have one without the other. It's a package deal. Amen. So John tells them in verse 24, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, you can't abide in God unless you abide in right doctrine about God. And we've talked about doctrine matters. Why does doctrine matter? Because if you don't believe right doctrine, if you believe false doctrine, you will apostatize from the faith. These deceivers were coming in to teach false doctrine, to lure people away from the faith. And that's why John is saying, let that abide in you. In other words, let that doctrine you heard from the beginning stay with you. Because if it does, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Why is he tying abiding in this doctrine with abiding in God? Because if you depart from the right doctrine, you are departing from God. You're apostatizing, John says. Now keep in mind, he just said in verse 20 that they have an anointing from the Holy One. He's just admitted that their anointing from God, their faith, their walk with the Lord is genuine, yet he's warning them to not depart from doctrine, because if they do, they're departing from God. In other words, though they have a genuine anointing, they can genuinely apostatize. They can genuinely depart from Christ. And that's a doctrine that a lot of people don't hold to. But they don't hold to it because they're not reading scripture closely. They're just not reading it. Because if they read it, scripture tells you. Here in plain language in 1 John 2, you have to abide in the right doctrine, to abide in the Father and the Son. You can't have God and hold to false doctrine. That's what John is saying. If you adopt the doctrines of demons that Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, you are adopting to depart from Christ. Those who hold to false doctrine are apostate. And that's going to scare people in the American church, because we like to think, oh, there's certain things that are primary doctrine and secondary doctrine and tertiary doctrine, right? These unimportant doctrines that aren't all that important. Well, doctrine is important. The doctrine of God is important. And what is the doctrine of God found in? The scriptures, his word. It's God breathed. It's inspired of God. That means God breathed it out. And it's important that everything God says about himself, we believe to be true. All of it matters, not some of it. We try to divide it up and carve it up. What's important, what's not important. It's all important because it's all about God. And anything that's about God is important because God is important. Amen. And what's important to God ought to be important to me. And if God has revealed himself, if he's self-disclosed, told me about who he is, then I should want to know everything there is to know about God. When you fall in love with your mate, your wife, your husband, when you think you're in love with somebody in a relationship, do you not want to know everything there is to know about them? Well, then why is it different with God? If it's not different with your human mate, why should it be different with your Lord, with your divine Lord? Shouldn't be any different. You should want to know everything there is to know about God. You should want to get all of your doctrine right. Not because you're Pharisaical. Not because you want to cross every T and dot every I. But because you want to please your Lord. You want to know more about your God so you can walk and live better before your God. So you can worship your God better. It's not about being right so that you can point out that others are wrong. It's about walking right before your God. Because again, if you believe wrongly about God, you will live wrongly before God. If you believe rightly about God, you will live rightly before God. And if you don't live rightly before God, you will be condemned, because at least you know the truth. John says in verse 26, in verse 25, he talks about abiding in right doctrine, abiding in the Father and the Son. He says, and this is the promise he's promised us, eternal life. So he not only mentions abiding in God, but he then goes on to mention eternal life. So abiding in right doctrine has implications for eternal life. You can't depart from right doctrine and still have eternal life. John says you can't have one without the other. Either you abide in the right doctrine and abide in God, or you give in to false doctrine and you give up your eternal life. You forfeit eternal life. Eternal security advocates find it hard to believe, but it's true. You can't give yourself over to doctrines of demons and then still think you're going to spend eternity with God. Look in verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Those who had left from them were trying to deceive them. Do you think genuine Christians would try to deceive people? Of course not. Do you think every apostate in the church before they leave tries to deceive people? Of course not. That's a ludicrous claim. That's like saying every apostate is a false prophet. They're not false prophets just because they leave the church. It doesn't mean their walk with God wasn't real. But get this, Peter in his epistles, and we've covered them here in the church, he does mention false prophets who deny the Lord who bought them. In other words, false prophets who have strayed from the truth and are now trying to lead others astray. There are some genuine Christians who apostatize and become false prophets. But that's not everyone. That's not those that are trying to deceive the church here in 1 John 2. These were never saved because they're antichrist. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, why is that such a bad thing? As I said last week, if you deny Jesus is the Christ, you're denying that Jesus died on the cross for sin. You're either making Jesus non-existent, that he never came and died, or you're making him nothing but a mortal man. Either way, you're not teaching rightly about God. It's false doctrine. And John says, if you give in to it, you depart from the Father and the Son. And you forfeit the promise God has given us, eternal life. He goes back into 27 and he says, the anointing you've received abides in you. The anointing teaches you. In other words, you are genuinely saved, but you can't depart from the truth without departing from God, from Christ and the Father. Go with me to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. Amen. Amen. I'm trying to sort of do a small introduction to build up to what we're going to do today, because today we're not going to take too long. This is very straightforward. These six verses are going to show you, I've been talking about people believing and teaching that Jesus has not come in the flesh. And John's going to tell us today what the antichrists believe. So we're going to talk today on what antichrists believe and how to distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Okay, the spirit of God from the spirit of Satan, I'll say. This is how you distinguish it. This is what the antichrist stand for. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they also don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They also dispute, deny the incarnation. That Christ, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, as John says in his gospel in John 1, they deny that. Okay, so we're learning what the antichrists teach. So guess what? John had antichrist in his day. Guess what? We have antichrist in our day too, sitting up in churches all across America. They deny Jesus is the Christ, and they deny that he came in the flesh. They claim Jesus was just a mortal man. He was never divine. You know, you've got these types of churches popping up all over the place. Now, they call them liberal churches. I don't like to give those types of labels, but they are liberal. They're liberal in the sense that what they're teaching is so progressive, is progressing outside of Jesus. Okay, if it's progressing beyond Christ, I don't need it, and neither do you. Amen? Amen. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Starting at verse 1, let's read. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John says, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every teaching. Don't believe every doctrine. Test the spirits. What do you mean, test the spirits? It means line it up with what you already know. Okay? If you want to test if I'm going to use a smartphone, okay, if I'm a company, I'm making smartphones and I want to see if that smartphone is going to be legit, what do? I test it. What does that mean? I examine the battery, examine the operating system on it, the software, make sure it's running good, make sure I can text and type and take pictures and get screenshots and do all that sort of stuff right before I send the phone out. Because I don't want the phone to come back and be defective, right? Or the customer to be upset with it. I'm going to test that smartphone. John is saying, test the spirits. Line up these teachings and these doctrines with what you already know. Because he's taught them, let the truth abide in you. He's saying, okay, here's how you can know. Take what you know, what you've been taught from the beginning, and line it up and put this new teaching beside it to see if it's really true. Now, he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In other words, don't believe every teaching that you get because there are many false prophets out here. In other words, everybody out here teaching ain't legit. Everybody out here teaching is not of God. Every doctrine out here is not true just because someone says it. And that's what's wrong in a lot of spaces today. That's why, you know, I think that there are people in church that don't even know what they believe about theology because there's so many books out there on theology. I feel inadequate to even write as an author. I've written 5 books out here, folks, and I feel so inadequate to even write because there's so much bad stuff out here that when people look at my books, sometimes I wonder if they think if that's just another false doctrine book out here to add to the other books, if that's more confusion on top of the confusion we already have. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every prophet is not of God. You know what I've heard said? Prophets live for profit. There's a reason why they're called prophet. P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Because many of them are after profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. And it's sad to say, but I have to agree with that. Many prophets today are about profit. Not the job, but the money. What they can get out of it for themselves. John says, don't believe every teaching. Test the spirits. Line it up with what you know. Examine it. Have critical thinking skills. Now, when you do critical thinking, what do? You examine something and you question it. You don't just blindly accept it for what it is. Oh, this is a new teaching. Thank you. Let's just throw it in there with all the other stuff we've been talking. No, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. What do you mean by that? See, you ask questions. You ask questions of the teaching. So when it comes to Calvinism, they hold to a doctrine, for example, called unconditional election. Election is the idea that God chooses. Well, that's biblical. But how does God choose? It's not so explicitly stated. So when they say, well, we believe God chooses apart from anything you do, keep in mind, the phrase, anything you do is obscure and vague. Because guess what? At the end of the day, you should ask, well, Calvinist, what do you mean by you're chosen apart from anything you do? What does that mean? See, this is how you test the spirits. Test the doctrine. What do you mean by anything you do? What do you mean? Are you talking about work salvation? Or are you talking about we're chosen apart from believing? Now, if they say we're chosen apart from believing, well, then Calvinism is unbiblical because John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So faith is essential to salvation. So if they say you're chosen apart from faith, now you're arguing against the scriptures. Now we can't believe you. It's false doctrine. Ask what they mean by terms. Don't just assume the term means what they say it does. Ask questions. What do you mean by unconditional election? What do you mean? When you say irresistible grace, what do you mean by irresistible? Man can't resist the grace of God. They're essentially telling you man can't refuse to be saved. Well, I beg to differ. What about the rich young ruler in the Gospels that walks away instead of giving up his possessions? He resists the grace of God and salvation. God doesn't turn him away. He turns God away. What do you mean you can't resist the grace of God? See, if you ask questions of Calvinism and you probe people who claim to hold to it, you're going to find out after a while most of them don't even know why they hold to it. They just have rehearsed the answers that someone told them or something they read out of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. They don't really know why they believe what they do. And when you start tearing apart their view, those five doctrines they hold to in Calvinism, pretty soon they're going to go running scared. I've done that on Facebook. I've had Calvinist classmates I went to school with at seminary, one even with a PhD, which, by the way, I do not hold a doctorate currently. This guy holds a doctorate. He actually graduated from Southeastern Seminary. He holds a doctorate. And this guy, this doctor, friend of mine, went running scared. Wouldn't contact me back on Facebook because I was refuting his Calvinism. It happens, folks. They don't know why they believe what they do. They're spouting something their professor told them, their pastor told them, their dad believes, but they're not. They don't know why they believe what they do. They only believe the way they do because they believe God is sovereign, and they think God can't be sovereign in any system but theirs. That's why they believe what they do. If you examine them, you'll find out. If you test their doctrine, you'll find out how false it is. They'll know how false it is. John says, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you're taught, because false prophets have gone out in the world. Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. John says, those who have the Spirit of God will say Jesus has come in the flesh. Those who do not are not of God. And then John says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of the capital A Antichrist. Now, why is it capitalized? Because the Antichrist that's coming, he's going to say Jesus did not come in the flesh. Because what is he going to do? He's going to sit in the temple and proclaim that he, the Antichrist himself, is God. That's why he's going to deny Jesus came in the flesh, because he's going to say, he's not God, I am. That's what he's going to say when he comes. John says, and those who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, those that deny the incarnation are antichrist, against Christ. Those who accept and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are of God. He's saying, here's how you distinguish between true and false doctrine. True doctrine says Jesus is the Christ. Jesus came in the flesh. False doctrine says he isn't the Christ and he hasn't come in the flesh. That's what John is getting at. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is within you, he says, you've overcome the world. You've overcome the Antichrist, plural. You've overcome the world because you have God in you. That's what he's saying. God is within, and God within you is greater than the world outside of you. The Lord is greater because he lives within you. And he says in verse 5, they are of the world, the Antichrist, these false prophets he's spoken of in verse 1 of this chapter. He says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They are false prophets. They're of the world. And guess what? The world is under the power of the wicked one. The world is held captive by the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. The world is held captive by Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. And the world is under his sway. And so when false prophets go out in the world and they speak against Christ, the world hears them. John says, they speak as of the world in verse 5, and the world hears them. The world believes them because they are held captive by Satan. Satan has blinded their eyes, Paul says in Ephesians, so they don't come to the truth. They're blind. They're under the blindness of Satan. Satan has blinded their eyes, so they won't see the truth. That's why they speak and the world hears them. John says they're false, but the world believes them because, well, the false prophets are of Satan and the world is too. False prophets are their own, and so they're going to believe their own. But look at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says here in verse 6, in verse 5 and 6, he says, the false prophets are of the world. The world is under the power of Satan. When these false prophets speak against God, Jesus in particular, the world believes them. But we are not of the world. We are of God. And he says, if anyone knows God, he hears us. In other words, if anyone has a relationship with God, they're going to believe what we say, that Jesus has come in the flesh. He says, he who is not of God does not hear us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's saying, don't be deceived. Test the spirits. The spirit of truth will accept and confess that Jesus is the Christ and he has come in the flesh. Those who are false prophets with false doctrine will say, Jesus is not the Christ and he's not come in the flesh. This is how you know truth from error. We who proclaim Jesus is who he says he is and he did what he said he did, we're the ones who are of God. They're the ones who are false. John is saying, don't be deceived. Know the truth. Distinguish. Test the spirits. Compare. Contrast. The Antichrist, lowercase a, were coming into the church teaching a doctrine that was in large contrast to what John and the other apostles had taught them. John says, and because it's so different from what we taught you, you know that it's false doctrine. You know that you shouldn't believe it. Test the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you teach or that is taught to you. Don't believe everything you read. Examine. Be a critical thinker. Think for yourselves, John would say. Think. Pray always, yes. Pray for understanding, but think. Investigate. Examine. Don't just believe everything you read. I know a great theologian, and he's considered to be great because he was in theology for so many years, but I was told that this man, he was, you know, at one point he taught in many conservative schools. He was a bigwig, especially among Southern Baptists. I mean, the SBC, he was a great theologian for them. He'd been around a very long time. And some of the greatest people in the SBC, this man had as students. But he would read a book today and tomorrow, his thinking would change. He'd read another book after that. The day after that, his thinking would be changed again. Every new book he read gave him a new understanding. He would flip his beliefs. You know, read book A, flip my beliefs. Read book B, flip my beliefs. Read book C, flip my beliefs. Every new thing he read, he was flipping his beliefs. Now, somebody that does that, at some point, it becomes very obviously apparent to you. That person doesn't really know how to weigh truth from error, how to know what to believe and what not to believe, what to accept and what to reject. They have no radar for that. Because if you're flipping your views, flip-flopping your views every time you read a new book, you don't really know what to believe about anything. And this man was a theologian, writing to others, writing textbooks about theology and what to believe about God. And yet his own views about God, his own doctrine of God was flip-flopping all the time. It's incredible to think that some believers flip-flop like that in their doctrine of God all the time. Every new book, they change their view. But let me tell you what else is equally as bad. People that read books that show their view is wrong. And they still hold to their view, even after there are very good reasons to believe against their view. That's a lot of people. That's people in the church, unfortunately, that hold to eternal security. You can go out there and show them it just doesn't make sense time and time and time again. And human nature is so stubborn, they will believe ES, eternal security, against all costs. Because they've just decided, I'm going to believe it, even if the Bible doesn't teach it. I'm going to believe it anyway. Well, if it's not true, believing it is doesn't make it so. John would say, test the spirits. Know truth from error. Test the spirits. Think for yourselves. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe every doctrine you're taught. Examine what's new against what's old. Hold to that which you've learned from the beginning. Abide in the doctrine of the Father and the Son, because the promise God has given is eternal life. And these antichrists deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. They deny the incarnation. Now, why is that important? Because if you deny the incarnation, you deny that Jesus actually took on flesh. So you're asserting Jesus never became human. You're asserting that Jesus never hungered, he never suffered, and he never bled on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So now you're acknowledging that Jesus never died on the cross for sins, and that our sins are not forgiven. You know what that means? It means what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians. Go with me. 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to see, can I pull this up? Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry, it took me a minute there because I hadn't planned to go over this, but God told me to do this, so I just go by the Spirit's leading. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 12, he says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, they were saying there's no resurrection. He died and there's no resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God. He raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The church at Corinth was saying there is no resurrection of the dead, but that implies that Jesus died. These false prophets and teachers were saying Jesus did not die because Jesus did not come in the flesh. In other words, he never had an earthly existence. You know, Jesus, the historical figure that's been documented through history. Even the Jewish, secular Jewish historian Josephus believed that Jesus really lived. Even Richard Dawkins, one of the greatest, foremost atheists of our time, believed that Jesus probably lived. So does Bart Ehrman, another great atheist of our time. And I don't mean great as in everybody wants to be them. I mean great in terms of their reputation in the field, okay? But even they believe that Jesus actually lived. Yet these false teachers, these antichrists, were saying Jesus didn't even come in the flesh. They were denying the incarnation. They were denying his death, his suffering, and his resurrection. Because if he didn't die, folks, he can't rise. Can't be resurrected if you never died. In other words, these antichrists were denying the complete gospel. The complete gospel. What is the gospel? Go back up to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's opposing the Antichrist, who said Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He says, yes, he did. He came in the flesh and he died. Only humans can die, folks. A ghost can't die. A divine being can't die. God the Father has never died, because God the Father is a divine being. Christ died. He had to be human. He had to take on flesh to die. Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, the Antichrist in the church to which John was writing were opposing the scriptures, because the scriptures say that Christ died. Verse 4, and that he was buried. You can't bury a ghost. You can only bury a human being, one that dies. Paul was saying, yeah, Jesus died and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul says he died, he was buried, and he rose, all according to the scriptures. So these antichrists that John is referring to were denying the scriptures. That's why John says, test the spirits, because there are many false prophets. These people are teaching false doctrine. That's what John's saying. Line it up against what you're reading. If the scriptures say he died and he rose, and they say Jesus never came, and the scriptures say he came, then clearly they're opposing the scriptures. Why would you adhere to them when they're opposing the word of God? God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie, but it's impossible for him to lie about himself. Don't believe them, John says. You know the truth. Stand in it. You and I today as believers, amen, we know the truth. We know that Jesus is the Christ. We know he came in the flesh, amen. Because without him coming in the incarnation, he could not die. And without his death and the shedding of blood and the resurrection, there is no salvation. Our sins are not forgiven. We are still in our sins. We know he died. We know he rose. Amen. And because he died and rose, we have salvation. We have the promise of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Don't let these antichrists out here fool you. Let me tell you, John had them in his day and we have them in ours, man, opposing the gospel. And the thing is, they're infiltrating the churches. They're not out on the corner, man. They're in the churches now. They're on your church membership rolls, denying the gospel. John says, test the spirits. Be a critical thinker when it comes to doctrine. Guess what, folks? Doctrine matters. And if you just accept any wind of doctrine, guess what? Don't be surprised if you end up lost, not knowing what you believe, if you still believe anything at all. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I could say more, but time is getting long. We're just thankful to God that you all have tuned in with us today. Amen. We're so thankful for you and your presence with us. Amen. And we look forward to covering more of God's word with you next week. Amen. I just want to remind you really quickly, the second church anniversary for the Essential Church, as I said earlier, is the third Sunday of next month, July 21st. Mark your calendars. Amen. We just thank God for you. We're going to pray and then we're going to dismiss. Amen. Let us look to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that John has been able to teach us about the Antichrist, those who believe against your gospel. And John tells us to test the spirits because there are many false prophets in the world. And Lord, we know there are false teachers and false prophets out there, Lord, but sometimes it's all too easy for us to just get caught up in so many things that we just don't know what we believe. Well, Lord, we pray for clarity. We pray that our hearts and minds are in tune with you. That, Lord, we'll study your word so that we know what your word says and what it does not say. And that when we hear false doctrine, we'll call it out for what it is, because it is not of you, Lord. We want to abide in the right doctrine so we can abide in the Father and the Son. And we pray now you would give us boldness to speak against false doctrine. You would give us courage to stand bold in the midst of those who would agree with false doctrine. That, God, we would pray for those that we feel are being led astray by false doctrine. Lord, that we would do everything we can to further your kingdom, to call out the bad, to exalt the good, and to exalt you above all. God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would hide it deep in our hearts, that we may not sin against it, and that we may apply it to our lives. We ask you would bless us, Lord, as we go about our various places this week. Lord, you would bless us in our going out and our coming in, and that you would keep us until next week at the appointed time when you would bring us back to learn more of your truth. God, we thank you for your word. We ask you would be with us now as we go, and we ask it all in the name of the one who died for us, in the name of the one who rose for us, because we know he came in the flesh, and in the name of the one who is coming again for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, dominion, and power, both now and forever. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. 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 And now the benediction. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.